First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. The word of the Lord. We read together the verses of Psalm 119. How can young people keep their paths pure? By guarding them according to what you've said. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from any of your commandments. I keep your word close in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You, Lord, are to be blessed. Teach me your statutes. I will declare out loud all the rules you have spoken. I rejoice in the content of your laws as if I were rejoicing over great wealth. I will think about your precepts and examine all your paths. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget what you have said. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 5. In the same way, Christ also didn't promote himself to become high priest. Instead, it was the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." During his days on earth, Christ offered prayers and requests with loud cries and tears as his sacrifices to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his godly devotion. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he had been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. He was appointed by God to be a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Greeks were among those who had come to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and made a request. "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the human one to be glorified. I assure you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it can only be a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their lives will lose them, and those who hate their lives in this world will keep them forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Wherever I am, there my servant will be also. My Father will honor whoever serves me. Now I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this reason I have come to this time. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard and said, "It's thunder." Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus replied, "This voice wasn't for my benefit, but for yours. Now is the time for judgment in this world. Now this world's ruler will be thrown out. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me." He said this to show how he was going to die. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward.
If you don't mind giving me a moment, my batteries still need to be replaced from last week. They fooled me. They charged up a little, but I guess sitting there got me through to this point.
April Fools.
A little early, but.
Wouldn't it be March Fools?
I think my seminary systematic theological professor would call that prolepsis, which I guess is a real word, but for a while none of us in our class thought it was. We thought he was paid to go. There, we should be good to go there now. Is this coming? Okay. It is coming over? It seemed like there was a lapse for a moment. But I have partial hearing loss because I'm old. It's true. I also got an infection in my ears a few years ago in Montana, where it's nice and cold in the winter. So that's what I'm doing. That and sending us also because you're getting older. I resign myself to that. You guys can all hear just fine, right? Right? No, Jeremiah seems like he's a little like, I don't know if I'm here. I don't know if I want to listen to you. Well, I think I saw all of you actually yesterday. What were you all up to in the morning hours? Where were you? And that's a long time to remember. Blue Heron Middle School, yeah. None of you go there, do you?
I will soon.
You will very soon.
I tour a bit.
And did the tour. Very nice. Very nice. What'd you think?
It seems a lot better than our school.
Wow. What do you think? What makes it better than Salish
Coast? Well, for one thing, the bathrooms actually have sinks that don't just come in two settings. The two settings our school has are Egypt and Antarctica.
Okay. So better temperature regulation. These things are important. The sinks. Yeah, I was thinking either scalding or freezing, but I like your analogy. Geography.
We did some gardening in one of the gardens.
Did you only do gardening in one of the gardens?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Okay.
I only saw you in one.
Trust me, you were looking after a snail.
He was looking after a snail? That's part of gardening. That's legit. I'm still wearing my gardening shoes even though I somehow showed up a little too late to do much gardening. I wasn't strategic. Yeah? Mike?
I forgot.
That's okay. I know. I probably talked too long. You did the dugout? Yeah, I remember you said you were painting the dugouts. Yeah.
I also picked some plates that I thought were wild carrots. It turns out that they were just poison hemlock.
Ooh. Do wild carrots and poison hemlock look kind of the same?
The leaves, yeah.
The leaves do? Ooh,
they also seem to have carrots.
Yeah, that's kind of scary, actually, because that stuff's really bad for you, right?
Well, at least we didn't eat
it. At least you didn't. That's very good. If you would have eaten it, I don't think you would have been here this morning. would have been God, I'm scared. What are we doing well? Might have been real sick.
1 in 3 people die from it, I think.
1 in 3, okay, yeah, so it is that serious.
Okay, yeah.
I'm very glad.
You sure? My mom knows plants pretty well, and she says it couldn't kill you.
Yeah. That's a good thing to find out. So since we have conflicting information, we can do more research, right? See if we can find out just how dangerous that hemlock is. I think either way, we want to stay away from it, right?
Maybe we can.
Yeah. When you were in those gardens, I know that they looked better at the end than they did when you got there this morning. Because I'm there all the time because Liana's a student at the middle school, and sometimes it doesn't look, all that nice of a garden. So you all made it look very nice. And I appreciate that. And I think the school appreciates that. I know at least one student who does, and at least one teacher who does. But did you have to pull out some dead leaves and plants and things in there to make the garden look better?
Yeah.
So you know what? It's like that sometimes. You have to get that dead stuff out of the way. But it doesn't mean that the whole garden is dead. It springs up with new life. Did it look? It looked a lot better. Yeah, daffodils are sprouting up alive. The daffodils are
growing.
I'm learning a lot about that.
Okay.
Well, I thank you that you were part of that work. You followed some people who were experts, I'm sure, like your parents, and you got the work done, and you made room by taking away that dead stuff for new life to keep popping up, not just that morning, that afternoon, but I think we should keep an eye on it and see if it keeps continuing to grow, too, throughout the spring. Eventually, you'll probably have to be back there to do it again, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Probably
a 1 for 2 pretty quick. It is spring. Things are growing fast.
That's true.
But
also, making the waste from new life, there would also be snails. Like the
snail. Yeah, new habitat and food for the snails. Well, we pray with you, my friends.
Awesome.
Well, gracious God of creation, God of love, and God of new life. We thank you that we can have a hand in your creation of new life, of things growing and blooming again from that which has died and fallen to seed. And we ask you, Lord, that we would continue to be a part of joining you in that work, not just with plants, but with ourselves and people like us and not like us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking some time with me this morning. I appreciate that.
Hearing is not believing. And we have heard that seeing isn't either, right? None of the 5 senses are infallible. But to err is human, and as a species, we have a maddening tendency to err on the side of, Principal Skinner. In the 1994 episode of The Simpsons, the boy who knew too much gives us a fantastic example. Trying to put himself in the frame of mind of a child 2 generations younger than him, on the precipice of what feels like it's going to be this earth-shattering moment of new self-awareness and broadening his perspective, real emotional growth, wonders aloud, really, am I so out of touch? And then he pauses a beat, and he answers his own question to himself. No, it's the children who are wrong. Psychologists and data scientists have pored over the evidence for years and concluded that we as human beings are a stubborn animal. We suffer from belief perseverance, which sounds like it would be a good thing among religious folks, right? Something we should be proud of. But in the lingo of psychology, this is the tendency to hold on to preconceived notions even after receiving unimpeachable new information. But that is contradictory to the earlier framework we have built for understanding our world. Instead, we hold on to confirmation biases that lead us to cherry pick from the data what supports what we already want to believe. Another common human trait is holding on to the illusion of explanatory depth. A British forensicist and computer scientist puts it this way. According to this concept, people think they understand an issue well enough to be able to have an opinion about it. The only time they become aware of their ignorance is when they are then asked to explain about it, and they fumble in doing so. This phenomenon is literally killing people in the Middle East right now. As Westerners who have watched maybe a few hours of newscasts sometimes is all, opine fervently on extremely complex relationships and situations that have led us to where we are today, and act with the freedom to speak cluelessly, spend recklessly, that is, and vote uninformedly in ways that perpetuate the violence and the divisions in that region. And this is still just the beginning of a cycle with potential to grow worse and worse by the day, the week, the month, very likely years. I know that I've changed my own views on a lot of things in my life to reflect greater nuance than I previously understood, but rarely have I ever done so quickly or willingly or without, usually figuratively, and not always literally, kicking and screaming. I, like most people, like to think I'm right, especially about the things that I care about. We live in a very complex world. Some of this is very practical. Who has time to devote to understanding all the world's problems? Absolutely no one. It can be fun to try, but it can also be exhausting and frustrating. Hence, for the sake of preservation alone, our minds are wired to avoid complexity. Give me bumper sticker slogans or give me death. Jack and Sarah Gorman, a husband and wife team of behavioral health and neuroscience experts, wrote a book 8 years ago. It was called Denying to the Grave: Why We Ignore the Facts That Will Save Us. In it, they found that people are just not comfortable with what they call the ignorance gap. That is to say, not knowing why certain events happen. So our brains take the lazy way out and reduce down to recognizing patterns in our environment. Then we end up confusing correlation for causation. It worked for our brains for thousands of years. Don't eat the berries, George did 2 moons ago before he keeled over that same night. And that Sally had right before her appendix burst, even though we don't know what an appendix is yet. Sure, he might have had cancer, and she might have had that little organ that served as a ticking time bomb. The berries were just a coincidence, but they couldn't have known. Better safe than sorry. Works a lot, but not always. Back when access to books, recording of knowledge to pass on to future generations without playing a really long, drawn-out game of telephone was still to come. But even with it, we retain that inclination to just keep it simple for the sake of, I've got a lot of other stuff on my plate right now and always. Finally, our emotions get a big say in what we do too. We might know that airline travel is statistically safer than automobile, but a couple Boeing jets lose a panel here and there, and while there's certainly cause for worry, it pales in comparison to all the traffic hazards that we face day in and day out. Kearney Street roundabout, anyone? Where does the attention go? Toward the stuff we don't have much control over. We might have confidence in our abilities to compensate for those mouth breathers out there on the roads. We don't. We can't control them, and we are highly disposed to each thinking we are better drivers than we actually are. But we can maintain an illusion. Whereas your pilot might be a dynamo with decades of experience in myriad dangerous situations, but it doesn't matter how skilled and amazing that they might be. It can still be hard to get on the plane and admit that we have to give over to them full control of our fate once the cabin door is shut and we pull away from the gate. All this is to say that our power of perception is not perfect. Far from it. But we will easily be convinced by ourselves otherwise, and we endanger more than ourselves when we do it. I think of all this, if you allow me to put my lazy brain hat on for a minute, mumbo jumbo. When I take in John's honest gospel assessment reporting the reaction of the crowd to a clear voice from heaven, "I have glorified it," God says, "it being God's holy name, and I will glorify it again." Some will stand there, hear this clear as day, and they didn't have psychiatrists and neuroscience, those brain thinker people, to study and annoy the population at the time that it was written. But I think it's safe to apply these now better understood principles in hindsight and recognize the hard wiring and the stubbornness of being a human being and bias toward not wanting a reliable working framework for getting through day after day in a harsh world to be shattered by something as profoundly transformational as hearing the voice of the God of the universe. Nobody likes God slipping out of the God box we have created to contain God for the sake of our own purpose and understanding. So like it is better understood and studied today, people then as now were resistant to the new evidence that God really does have a special relationship with the human one. As a side note, I struggle with this formulation of Jesus' self-reference in the Common English Bible translation that we're using today. It's a version that spends a little less time on the scholarly and literalist side of the spectrum. But it's perhaps interesting how they arrive at this phrase, "the human one." The translators, again in their own words, balance rigorous accuracy in the rendition of ancient texts with an equally passionate commitment to clarity of expression in the target language. Translators create sentences and choose vocabulary that will be readily understood when the Bible text is read aloud. They go on, "People who have grown accustomed to hearing Jesus refer to himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man may find this jarring." Yeah, I did the first time I read this particular version. Why human one? Capital H, capital O. Well, they go on to continue and explain themselves that Jesus' primary language would have been Aramaic. I think that's commonly understood. So he would have used the Aramaic phrase bar enosha. This phrase has the sense of human or a human such as I. Then you put the Aramaic into the Greek, and there's not an exact translation. Then we get it translated again into English. So Greek's best literal phrasing for this is akin to son of humanity, or son of humankind. And then it's going to make its transition to English awkwardly, like a clumsy and uncoordinated teenager, no matter what you do with it at that point. So the translators choose to rely on Jesus' use of this term as an apparent reference to Daniel 7:13, where the prophet refers to his vision of one like a human being. And so the Common English Bible tries to preserve that link of what Jesus is calling himself in the Gospels and the book of Acts to that prophecy of Daniel. It's a choice, which I'll admit seems to ignore Jesus coming off as a little robotic. It makes me feel. I mentioned a few weeks ago that meme of a character of a 50-something-year-old Steve Buscemi going undercover as a teenager in a ridiculous costume with an out-of-touch greeting of, "How do you do, fellow kids?" Well, I forgive you if you share my initial reaction, or you may forgive me if I'm oddly hung up on this here, but the phrase hits me kind of like there's a divine Jesus, uncomfortably awkward in his humanity, speaking to his disciples and the crowds with a tinge of, "How do you do, fellow humans?" I think that actually checks out. That's maybe one of the easiest aspects to imagine about who and what Jesus was and is. A bit odd, noticeably different, out of his and our comfort zones alike, with this magnetic charm that drew people to him, and at the same time, a quality that would lead Hank Hill from the old Mike Judge cartoon to muse, "That boy ain't right." Feel free to picture Jesus in a backwards hat and carrying a skateboard when he calls himself the human one, if it helps you. Try it on, see if it fits, if it helps or hinders. But if you'll come back with me to that crowd that stood before Jesus in the clouds and in the presence of God's own voice, or voices, if you consider Father and Son, perhaps with the medium of the Holy Spirit, you can recognize, perhaps, the challenge that that grouping of people faced. A little like the Matrix, the red pill or the blue pill decision. Some did quickly and easily get on board with Jesus. "Yes, we heard all that. It must have been the voice of an angel speaking to him." And even if that's still just a teeny bit off, it's a whole heck of a lot closer to what John tells us was actually going on in that instance than mere thunder. If you witness and receive truth in a time when the truth has gone 11 rounds without taking one on the judge's scorecard, then rejoice and be glad. You, a foreigner, a Greek, if you will, a curious traveler on this journey of faith and life, for whom all this seems so strange and scary, yet also exciting and freeing and life-giving, you need not reject the evidence of your eyes and ears. No, they aren't perfect, but don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. You may hear the voice of the one who says, "Nah, I'm just thunder in that crowd. Can't be anything more than that, because I just need to get back to my same old business." You can't deny that you hear them say that too. But you also don't have to accept someone else's "la la la, I can't hear you" version of reality, and then substitute it for your own, because otherwise they would have to sit with their own discomfort. There's another term for this that's come into vogue today: gaslighting. Psychologically manipulating someone into questioning their own sanity or perception of reality or powers of reasoning. Jesus knows what's up. What was said, and it doesn't affect his fate one way or the other. They in that crowd and we in ours have had to make our own sense of what we have seen and what we have heard of the God we love and seek to follow and serve. We will, and we ask God to help us. To help us, as the psalmist begged, not to forget God's word. To help us discern what we can and cannot trust of our senses reasonably. To help us follow, and to be there when and where Jesus shows up, to bring about his strange and beautiful and wonderful kingdom, invisible amongst the very visible tragedy that is the condition of the nations in the world right now. To help us believe that our Lord indeed has a troubled soul, troubled out of love for us in our broken and painfully limited and finite condition, a condition that he chose to share with us for a brief but transformative time. Troubled enough to take the trouble to lift us out of trouble, trouble we have made for ourselves, to help us cope with when all people are drawn to him at the cross at some point, even people we don't like and wouldn't expect or maybe wouldn't want to have be there, and to help us know what to do when we are brought together, despite our differences, and it gets painfully awkward in that space, to help us hear you, Lord, to see what we came to see and be prepared to deal with it when we see you in things we were not prepared to see. To help us believe against the loud voices that demand otherwise, that despite appearances, the best of times remain ahead of us, not behind. To help us be at the end of this journey, your Easter people, ready to live life anew again and follow you beyond the limits of our fears. Amen.